Jessica, that was great. Great song of a repentant sinner. So where did that come from? Okay. Great, thank you for sharing that with us. I've forgotten a couple things, Lance wanted me to mention originally we had scheduled tonight a dessert, and the Paraguay team was going to share tonight, and want to let you know that we have postponed that. They're actually going to share. We're trying to get them in the morning service in a few weeks, so if that's on your calendar for this evening, don't come. And then I forgot to mention prayer meeting Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. It's not on the calendar yet, but we're trying to make this a habitual, regular thing on weeks alternating with men's Bible study. So if you're able to come and join us, lift up the needs of the body at 7 p.m. this Wednesday night, please do come and join us. Here at New Covenant. All right, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Just a couple things. There is an outline in the center of your bulletin, and I urge you to use that to follow along this morning. Just by way of reminder that we don't end at noon. And so if you're looking forward to that, you can stop at this point. We have been in the book of Colossians for a good while now. You recall that we entitled chapter 1, The Supremacy of Christ. We saw those, in particular, those five glorious verses, 15 through 20, that exalt the majesty of Christ, perhaps no more Christ-centered passage in the whole New Testament. It's that significant. And Paul, after that passage, describes his ministry of proclaiming the supremacy of Christ. So we call chapter 1 the supremacy of Christ. In chapter 2, we called it the sufficiency of Christ. Paul went in to describe then how that supremacy plays itself out. It is sufficient for every need. It was sufficient for everything we will ever face. In particular, he says in verse 11 how our union with Christ has stripped sin of its power in our lives. He uses that phrase, putting off. We'll see that today again, that same phrase. Christ is sufficient for all things. And that climactic statement in verse 10, you have been filled in Him, or as the New American Standard says, in Him you have been made complete. His sufficiency is that great. Well, then we move from the supremacy of Christ to the sufficiency of Christ, and then chapter 3 we've kind of given it the working title of submission to Christ. Out of that sufficiency comes then our submission to Him as Lord. In chapter 3, he begins what we would call commands, imperatives. And note again the structure of the book of Colossians, the indicatives or the truth about you and who you are in Jesus Christ come before the imperatives. And it must be so. It's that way throughout the New Testament. You see it in Romans. You see it in Ephesians. Indicative imperative. Who you are in Jesus Christ. And then out of that great identity, what we are called to be in Jesus Christ. That's where we are here these past few Sundays in chapter 3. And Paul begins in chapter 3 just as a reminder. Turn back to who you are in Christ. He says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. And then last week we began to unfold these imperatives, what we're called to be, what we are called to do, how we are called to submit to His Lordship. In verse 5 last week it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Mortify sin. We talked about putting sin to death, killing sin, lest it be killing you. So that's where we pick off today on this section of submission to Christ. We will go further with it today. But let me pray for us as we begin that the Lord will open our eyes to His Word and enable us to see with the eyes of our heart. And join me as we pray. This is a group endeavor. This is not where you check out and you think about what's for lunch. This is I hope you come again with expectation. Lord, feed me from your word. Give Pastor Rob words. Help him to preach clearly. Strengthen him because I need to be fed, Lord. I am hungry. My soul's empty. This is a group process. This is not my deal. So let's pray together that God will use his word to build us as his church. Let's pray. Jesus, we come that dependent on you, and I come dependent on you for mercy in the pulpit today to preach and to speak clearly and to think clearly and to try to proclaim your truth and explain the text and what Paul is getting at here. And so I pray for help. And then, Lord, as a congregation, we lift our voices to you and we cry out that you would feed us from your word, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would strip off blinders, that we could see you, Jesus, in your radiant beauty. Jesus, as we are in this section about submitting to your lordship and how that looks, let us bow the knee with what we read and hear today. As a congregation, let us submit to what you have to say. Your word is living and active. It is speaking. And so, please give us hearing ears, Jesus. And send your Spirit to work among us, that Spirit who indwells us. Quicken us with your Spirit that we might be transformed by the truth of your word. Let us not leave the same way we came in today. Oh, Lord, send your Spirit down upon us to transform us and make us more and more like you, Lord Jesus. Father, be glorified in all today. We ask through the name of your Son. Amen. Our passage this morning is the Apostle Paul's version of what not to wear. I'm not ever sure if you've seen that reality TV show. I don't call them reality shows. I call them depravity shows because it's pretty much depravity on parade. But I confess I've actually only seen What Not to Wear part of one episode. But this is what it's like from people who have seen it. An alleged friend nominates you to be evaluated by the hosts of What Not to Wear. And the point is you get a makeover, you get a new wardrobe. But during the show, the host sometimes gains secret access to your closet. And going through the clothing of the person in question, they describe why her clothes are unfashionable and why they shouldn't be worn anymore. And then the person receives counseling from the hosts of the show and is told how they should dress. And they're given a budget and they can go out in New York City and buy this new wardrobe. Well, our passage today has the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. He's rifling through our spiritual clothing and telling us what not to wear. He's flipping through our spiritual closets and describing the characteristics that Christ followers must lay aside. Then he proceeds to lay out a new wardrobe, one that's appropriate for those who claim to follow Jesus. Let me read our passage and point out the phrases that refer to clothing. There are several, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the Word of God says, but now you must put them all away. In other words, you must take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off or that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have put on or clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, or clothe yourself then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on, clothe yourself with, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's not actually Paul so much rifling through our spiritual closet, but God himself. This is the Word of God, after all, breathed out by the Spirit of God. Paul is simply playing the host of what not to wear. The producer and director of this episode, of course, is Jesus Christ. So, as followers of Christ, what kind of spiritual clothing should we wear? As those who are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what should our lives look like? What characteristics are unfashionable? What should be laid aside? What characteristics are appropriate? What should we put on? And to answer our question, there are two principles that we need to see in our passage today. You see them in your bulletin. First, we're called to take off the old. And then second, we're called to put on the new. Now, this will be a two-part episode of What Not to Wear. This morning, we'll be focusing on the first principle, take off the old. And we'll save the second principle for next Sunday. But let's look at this first principle that Paul lays out for us. The first principle that Paul gives us is to take off the old. Paul calls us to lay aside the filthy, tattered rags of the old life. And there are two things that you need to see about taking off the old. The first thing that you need to see is the clothes. The first thing you need to see about taking off the old is the clothes we're called to take off. The kind of clothing we're called to put away. Verse 8 again says, but now you must put them all away. The phrase put them all away, as I've already pointed out, literally means change your clothes. And the New Testament writers frequently use the idea of changing your clothes to describe the transition from the old life to the new life. And to bring this idea to life in the New Testament church, what they would often do is before they were baptized, they would take off their normal clothes, and coming out of the waters of baptism, they would put on white clothes, just to make this point starkly visible and to highlight the transition from the old to the new. This is the truth that we see about in our first passage, in our first cross-reference, Galatians 3:27, where Paul says something along those very lines, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in our scripture reading from Ephesians 4 this morning, Ephesians being the sister passage of Colossians, twins separated at birth, if you will, in our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said almost the very same wording in Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then two verses later, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's idea then is, take these things off as you would take off your clothes. Put off these things. Rid yourself of these things. John MacArthur sums it up this way. As a person takes off his dirty clothes at the end of the day, so should believers discard the filthy, tattered rags of their old life. And so that leads us to the question, well, what kind of clothes are we called to take off? What has Paul found in our closet that needs to go? Or rather, what has the Spirit of God found in our closet that needs to go? Well, verse 8 continues. But now you must put them all away, take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. People have read these verses and noticed how verses 8 and 9 parallel the verses we looked at last Sunday. Verse 5, I mentioned, says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then Paul goes on to list five sins that relate to our sexuality. Verse 8 begins, but now you must put them all away. And here too, Paul's going to go on and mention five sins, just like last Sunday, except these sins that he talks about today are community sins. Last Sunday, we were in a passage that talked about sins primarily related to our sexuality. This is primarily related to our community as fellow believers in the body of Christ. And take note of how these two lists develop. This is important for us to see. last week's list started with the sin of sexual immorality. That is any sexual relationship outside the Bible's norm of marriage between a man and a woman. It starts with sexual immorality. And then last week we noticed our passage worked backwards to the attitude of coveting behind it. Well, this week's list begins the opposite way. This week's list begins with attitudes behind the sins and works forward to the actions that spill out. Last week we went from effect to cause. This week we go from cause to effect. And it's important, and I'll try to point it out to you when we get there, of how significant cause and effect is in these verses. Well, the first piece of clothing you're called to chunk out of the closet, the first piece of clothing that we're called to discard is anger. This word refers to deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. It describes, someone notes, the settled heart attitude of the angry person. Pastor Ken Hughes describes it as growing inner anger, like sap in a tree on a hot day, which swells the trunk and branches until they are in danger of bursting. The Word of God calls us to in Ephesians 4, that this anger has no place in the life of a believer. That's the first sin we're called to take off, anger. The second sin we're called to take off is wrath. This word describes anger that boils over. This word takes the previous word, anger, deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness, and is the bursting out of that anger. Wrath is anger that's flared up. The Greeks would use this word to describe a fire that breaks out in a pile of straw, just a quick flare-up. We would use this word to describe someone losing their temper. It's the word that was used in Luke 4, where Jesus is teaching in a synagogue and the people he's talking to explode in anger. This is that explosion. This wrath is also in Galatians 5 described as a sin of the flesh. This too has no place in the life of a believer. And Paul says, take it off. The third sin we're called to take off is malice. Perhaps your version might say something slightly different. It's the general New Testament word for evil. Someone describes it as viciousness of mind. Again, Pastor Ken Hughes describes it as the malignant attitude which plans evil and rejoices when misery falls on the one it hates. It's what you and I would call an anger fantasy. You know what those are, don't you? They happen most often when you're praying. It's when you imagine that conversation of telling the other person off that you're angry at. And it's bizarre how often it comes up in the middle of prayer. Whew. And you know how it goes. You walk through exactly what you say. And there you are in the middle of your prayer time, fuming. It's our fantasy of getting even with them, of them getting their just desserts. And it's at this point that if the process isn't stopped, that real trouble, or I should say perhaps additional trouble, further trouble, more grievous trouble will unfold. If anger, wrath, and malice are not taken off, if they're not put off, put away, if they're not gotten rid of, if the process is not stopped at this point, then great sin is likely to break out in the community of believers. A pastor named Alexander McLaren warns that if malice is not taken off, the heated metal of anger will be forged into poisoned arrows of the tongue. Because now that is what we move into, is we've moved now from attitudes to speech. Look at the next one. It's slander. That's the fourth sin we're called to put off. The Greek word is blasphemia. And I think you can hear in that word our English word, blasphemy. We usually think of blasphemy directed towards God. And when it is directed towards God, we call it blasphemy. It's defaming the name, the character of God. When that same word is used towards humans, we translate it slander. It means the same. It's the same idea. It's running someone else's reputation down. It's defaming their character. It's slander. It refers to insults or comments that run people down, run the character of other people down. And of course, we would quickly conclude this sin also has no place in the life of a believer, right? We all nod in agreement. Yes, amen. Describing the tongue, describing our speech, the book of James tells us, we just studied this Wednesday night at men's Bible study, with it, our tongue, that is, with our tongue, with our speech, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people, in other words, slander them, run them down, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It continues, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Friend, I put it to you that it is contrary to who you are in Christ that if you are a slanderous person, that can't be. If you are prone to this sin, I want to say how completely out of character it is to who you are in Christ. James says, it can't be. It can't be. Are you fresh or salt? Because if you claim to be fresh water, then what's the salt doing pouring out of your mouth? It's serious. Well, there's one more that we're called to take off, one more sin, and that's obscene talk from your mouth. A lot of times we think of this as just using profanity, and it could be that, but it's related to community sins. This probably refers to using coarse language when you're slandering another person. See, all five of these are related to each other, just like last week's five were, and this week is kind of a domino effect. I hope you could see that. With anger, wrath, and malice, and slander, and now it explodes in abusive speech from your mouth or obscene talk from your mouth. It's described as obscene and derogatory speech intended to hurt and wound someone. It is foul, obscene, and abusive speech. And of course, you know this, it has absolutely no place in the life of a believer. Ephesians 5:4 makes it clear, we're called to take off obscene talk from your mouth. It was on May 18th, 1980, that Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Range of Washington exploded with what's been described as probably the most visible indication of the power of nature, insert power of God there, that the modern world has ever seen. At 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain with a force of 10 million tons of TNT, or roughly equal to 500 Hiroshimas. 500 atomic bombs. And miraculously, only 60 people were killed. Many of them who ignored the warnings not to go near the summit, by the way. 60 were killed mostly by a blast of 300-degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour. Some were killed as far as 16 miles away. The blast also leveled 150-foot Douglas firs. I don't know if you can see this stump laying at the bottom of the picture. Leveled 150-foot Douglas firs as far as 17 miles away. A total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber were destroyed. That's enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. This is obviously the before. And they say that Mount St. Helens was a disaster waiting to happen because for decades a great chamber of molten magma was cooking below the surface. Obvious here by the telltale steam rising from the top. I call you again to reconsider the cause and effect that this verse describes. The deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness in our hearts is like the molten magma cooking beneath Mount St. Helens. And that smoldering anger can have a devastating effect on the body of Christ. Speech that runs down other people, speech that defames other people, speech that spills out in abusive outbursts starts with anger in the heart. The Word of God tells us this in Matthew chapter 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The truth about this cause and effect between our hearts and our speech is why you and I are called to carefully guard our hearts. Our next one from Proverbs chapter 4, "Guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The truth about this cause and effect is why we're called to carefully guard our hearts. And that cause and effect between heart and speech is why we're called also to resolve conflict as quickly as we can. In Ephesians 4:26, the Word of God says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." In other words, don't let the magma sit there and smolder. Deal with it as quickly as possible. And give no opportunity to the devil. Friends, this is why we spent 9 weeks going through resolving everyday conflict in our adult Sunday school class. This is why. Friends, if you have a smoldering resentment, please get help resolving it. Please talk to your primary care elder or someone close to you. If there is a smoldering resentment, you must speak. And I point to you, you must speak because of the indication of what will happen from the Word of God. It doesn't just stay there and then go away. If it's the kind of offense that you truly can overlook, it's probably not going to grow into a smoldering resentment. If it's already a smoldering resentment, you've got to uncap St. Helens and you've got to let us help you work through conflict. We're learning. We hope to grow. We hope to be a culture of peace and peacemaking at New Covenant Bible Church. These five are no laughing matter. You know, I hope it's obvious, but I'm going to say it again. They have no place in your life. No place whatsoever. They shouldn't be there. And they can cause immeasurable damage to the body. They must be taken off. And this is an appropriate time for me to take it off. Well, it continues. Beyond those five, we're called to take off one more thing. Paul adds one more in verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Again, that's a community sin. It carries the force of never lie to each other. It is a characteristic of Satan, the father of lies, not of our heavenly Father, who the book of Titus tells us cannot lie. When we are lying, we're imitating Satan, not our heavenly Father. That too is we're called to take off. This is the clothing that has to go. These filthy, tattered rags of our old life, you and I are called to lay them aside. And in a much more radical way than just hanging it on a music stand, we're called to get rid of it. But it's a pretty new coat, and I don't want to mess it up by throwing it against the wall. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk or abusive speech from your mouth, as well as lying. But then we ask, well, why are we called to take those off? And that's a good question, because that's where Paul goes next. He goes on to give us reasons, and that's the second thing we need to see about taking off the old, what I've called the causes. Those are the reasons why we must lay aside filthy, tattered rags of our old life. And he goes on to give us three reasons. He says, you need to put these away, take them off, because of your new identity. Again, he goes right back to who we are in Christ. This is not a moral command given to you without the strength to do it. He points us right back to Christ and the cross and the power of the Spirit who indwells us. He says, lay aside because of your new identity. Look at verse 9 again, and let me continue past where we've stopped. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Put off means stripped off, completely done away with, seeing that you have completely taken off the old self. And you astute people are now asking the question, what does he mean by the old self? What's that mean? when he says you've completely stripped off the old self? Well, if you have an ESV in your lap, there's a footnote by the word self. And even some of your other versions might have a footnote too. And if you look at the bottom, it says it can be translated man. Having completely taken off the old man would be a better way to say it. You have put off the old man. Well, okay, what does that mean? Who's the old man? The old man is a reference to Adam and all that you and I were in Adam. I know this is tricky. Hang on. In Adam, you and I were slaves to sin. Sin was in charge under the old man. It's all the old man is all who you were before Jesus. All that life consisted of. All that we were in Adam. And Romans 6:6 gloriously tells us this. We know that our old self or old man, you could also say, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Our old self, all that we are in Adam, was crucified with Christ. The Reformation Study Bible makes this note. While the old man includes pre-conversion life, it includes much more and should be interpreted to mean all that we were through our union with Adam. We are to think of all that as having been nailed to the cross to die. So we have taken off, we have stripped off the old man. We have completely taken off all that we were in Adam by trusting in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And look at how verse 10 continues. It says, and have put on the new self or new man. Guess who the new man is? The new man is Christ. And the new man is a reference to all that we are in Christ. In Christ, the power of sin, the dominion of sin has been broken. In Christ, we have the power over sin through the Spirit of God who lives in us. That's why we have to take off the old. It's because of our new identity. We've made a decisive break with our old life. We've stripped off the old man and have put on the new man, who's Christ. It's an abstract truth. It's tricky. Think about it this afternoon. All we are, all we were in Adam was crucified. We are now in Christ. Now that's not to say that we don't still have a sin nature. We pointed that out last week. We still have our flesh, our sin nature. It's just not the boss anymore. And it's not to say there aren't times when we're tempted to go back and think like Adam. And our decisive separation from Adam doesn't mean we aren't influenced by that pattern of behavior. We have to constantly renew the way that we think. Look at how the verse continues. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It requires a continual upgrade. You know, you that use iTunes, you know that about every other day they're asking you, do you want to download the new version? I'm exaggerating. You have other computer programs that say it's time to download a new version, it's time to upgrade. Guess how often you have to upgrade the new man? Every day! Because it renews our knowledge, our true knowledge, after the image of its creator. You don't spend any time in the Word. Don't expect to become like Christ. The Word is what shapes and renews us, the Spirit of God working through His Word. So while we've been transferred into Christ's kingdom, we're now in Christ. We're now we've now put on the new man. We're still prone to think and act like those in Adam's kingdom, and there's the constant need to appropriate our new identity by changing the way we think. And in our scripture reading, Ephesians 4 said, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then this familiar verse from Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And God's Word, I think I have this on a slide too. God's Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self or our outer man is wasting away, our inner self or man is being renewed day by day. You could think of it like this. We're ready for the next one. You've taken off. And let me preface this by saying, thank God, you've taken this kind of clothing off. Now, if any of you feel the sudden urge to do the hustle, please refrain yourselves from it. You've taken off the 70s. This guy looks like he walked out of Starsky and Hutch, doesn't he? And we've put on something newer. Or whatever, okay? All right. It's an illustration, okay? You took off the leisure suit, you put on something more current, and so why in the world would you go to the next one, Jeff? Why in the world would you go back to that? Who in their right mind would go back to this? I don't understand fashion. I understand that they might actually be encouraging us to go back to this one day, but I said anyone in their right mind. Here's what Paul's saying. You've stripped off the old man. You're no longer in Adam. And you've put on the new man. Now you're in Christ. You can't go back and put that stuff on. It needs to be thrown out of the closet. And don't put it on again. Because you're not that person anymore. Well, that's one reason. He goes on and gives us a second reason why we must take off the old. The second reason he says we must take off the old is because the old barriers are destroyed. The old barriers are destroyed. Look at how this. Look at Paul described this in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You can imagine a New Testament church in that era would have been laced with multiple cultures and races. And this stripping off of the old man and putting on the new man is such a radical change. Paul says it changes all human relationships. It destroys racial barriers, he says. Here there is not Greek and Jew. You can hardly think of a more significant racial barrier in the New Testament world than Greek and Jew. Perhaps in our nation we would think of black and white, African American, Caucasian. That would might come close. Remember, Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. When a Jewish person would never enter a Gentile house, eat a meal prepared by a Gentile. If a Jewish man traveled to a Gentile land, when he came back to Israel, he'd shake the dust off his clothes and shoes. They referred to Gentiles as dogs. Paul says all that is gone in Christ. Those distinctions are gone in Christ. Racial barriers have been destroyed. And he says religious barriers have been destroyed. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Those distinctions are destroyed in Christ. It destroys cultural barriers. Barbarian, Scythian. Barbarian was a term that Greek-speaking people used for non-Greek-speaking people. Yeah, so the Jews were prejudiced against Gentiles, Greeks, and the Greeks were prejudiced against everybody else who didn't speak their language. They thought they were culturally inferior. To call someone a barbarian is like calling them a redneck. A Scythian was the ultimate example of a redneck. They were people from the region of the Black Sea. Josephus referred to them as little better than wild beasts. But these cultural barriers in Christ are destroyed. And he says, finally, it destroys social barriers. These distinctions, slave, free, they're destroyed in Christ. In Christ, then, there is one new humanity. And that's why he tells us in Galatians, you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why we have to lay off the old stuff. That's why it has to get out of the closet, because those distinctions that used to divide us are no more in the new man. And a final reason, He says, because Christ is all. The third reason we must take off the old is because Christ is all. Verse 11 concludes, but Christ is all and in all. We fly one flag. We rally behind one standard. We march under one banner, and that banner is Christ. Under the new man, Christ is everything. We no longer look at each other as black and white. We look at each other as in Christ. We no longer look at each other as rich or poor. We look at each other as in Christ. We no longer look at each other as college graduate or high school dropout. We look at each other as in Christ. We no longer look at each other as culturally sophisticated or a redneck. We look at each other in Christ. We no longer look at each other as hymn singers or contemporary music lovers. We look at each other in Christ. We no longer look at each other as those who drink wine and those who abstain from alcohol. We look at each other in Christ. We no longer look at each other as public schoolers, private schoolers, homeschoolers. We look at each other as in Christ. We fly one flag. We march behind one standard. We rally behind one banner, and that banner is Christ. Therefore, everything under the old man that used to divide us, we must now take off. I'm not sure if you've ever lived in a town with a major university. For 8 years, I was a youth pastor in College Station, Texas, the home of Texas A&M University. There's only one flag that flies in College Station, Texas. There's only one standard, one banner, and that is the maroon and white flag of Texas A&M University, Giggum Aggies. Especially in the fall during football season. There was one couple from Grace Bible Church who actually graduated from the University of Texas. Is that a different university? And he was one of our, was he a deacon or an elder? He was an elder. He happened to be a sportscaster, so he could take the abuse, but I think a couple times he got up to read scripture wearing his longhorn tie. He was the exception. In College Station, they flew one banner. There was one standard that everybody marched behind, and that was that of Texas A&M University. That's maybe a lousy illustration of the point Paul is trying to make here. There's one standard, he says. Christ is all. And here's why those distinctions go. He says he is in all. That means that what is in your fellow believer across the aisle is greater than any other thing that could possibly divide us. We hold out for doctrinal truth that we must all agree to, and there is that. But beyond primary issues, they will not divide us. It doesn't matter, I think, when you think Jesus is coming. Let me tell you, He is coming. How soon? It's closer than it's ever been. Exactly when and how? I don't think Scripture, you disagree with me if you want, but it's not going to divide us because Christ is all and in all. We have a wide variety of opinions on opinion on educating our children. It will not divide us. Because Christ is all and in all. We march behind one flag, one banner, one standard. It's Jesus, friend. And that's why Paul says the old stuff has got to go. It must. So these are the reasons why we must lay aside the filthy, tattered rags of our old life. Three reasons. Because of our new identity. Because the old barriers have been destroyed. because Christ is all. That's how we're called. This is how we're called to dress as followers of Jesus. This is the kind of spiritual clothing we're called to wear. First of all, Paul tells us you have to take off the old. You must take off the old. You must lay aside the old. He calls us to lay aside these filthy, tattered rags of our old life. Next Sunday, we'll get to the second part of our episode of what not to wear and what to put on. And I encourage you not to miss that part of what to wear now that we've talked about what not to wear. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us. Conform us to your image, because we still have a sin nature. We are still prone to go back and think like we were in Adam. We need your Spirit to touch us. We need your Word to renew our minds, renew us in knowledge after your image, so that we can become like you, Jesus. We need the download every day. Use your Word to change us. Jesus, use your Word to form your church, please. We ask that you would do this. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Friends, thank you. You're dismissed.